don't agree on today. That's just part of life. It's part of what happens when people from different backgrounds come together to worship. We're just not all alike. Maybe you like the Detroit Lions. Well, I do too, but I like the Green Bay Packers. All right, will you judge me on that? Yes, okay. But it's just sports. We shouldn't argue about sports. What if I like the Wolverines and you like the Spartans? Is that a problem? Them's fighting words, right? There are matters that are not spelled out in the Bible that we have different convictions about that we could really have conflict over unless we are guarded by love for each other. So we're going to start verse 13. I want you to see that what my hope is and what this passage is just spelling out to us is this. We need to love people more than privileges. I'll say that again if you want to write it down or at least let it be in your heart. Love people more than privileges. Number one, there is no place in the church, there is no place for judging and tripping and trapping each other. There is no place for judging and tripping and trapping, he says in verse 13. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer. You can see that it was something that was happening in the church, that they were passing judgment. The word there is to judge. There is a judge that sits at the at his desk. He's got his gavel there, and he passes judgment. He says, don't do that to each other. Do not pass judgment on one another any longer. For them, it probably, the examples that Paul gives are about eating meats and about observing certain days of the week. And it sounds like that's the Jewish person who grew up in the Old Testament law, who believed they could not eat pork products, and believed they had to observe the special days like the Sabbath day that was given in the Old Testament, and the ceremonial feast days that were given several times a year. But all that was under the law, the old covenant. In Christ, Paul has said in Romans 6, you are not under the law. You're under grace. So those laws about not eating food, certain kinds of food, have been lifted for the New Testament believer. The requirements of a Saturday rest and not journeying more than a certain distance, not gathering sticks, that was an old covenant law that has been lifted for the New Testament believer. But if you grew up that way, that you did not eat bacon on your BLT, you just had an LT, if you grew up that Saturday you did not wash your car, or for our context, probably Sunday, you didn't wash your car, you didn't go out and play on the swing set. If you grew up that way, and you come to a church where that's not emphasized, you may feel that's very important, and someone else does not feel that way. And the tension could be when you say, hey, do you want to come over on Sunday and help me cut wood? And we're going to have BLTs. And you say, no, it's not right to cut wood on Sunday. And then that person says, well, no, we're not under the law, so that's the Old Testament. And besides, it wasn't Sunday anyway. It was Saturday that they were supposed to have the time of rest, so bring your gloves. Come on over. We got wood to put in. And that person could say, no, I will not do work like that on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. And the other person says, and so Monday is not the Lord's Day? That's your day? And you could have a squabble, you could have an argument and have your feelings hurt because you feel strongly about something and someone says, no, I think you're being silly. And Paul says right here in verse 13, let us not pass judgment any longer on one another. On these matters of preference, these matters of conscience, Again, let me remind you, we're not talking about matters of sin. If someone is stealing and you tell them that's wrong to steal, well, that's clear in the scriptures. But the cutting wood on Sunday, that's not as clear. Do not judge one another any longer. But, and that's the strong contrast word, but rather judge this, or decide this, make this decision. It's the same Greek word. Don't judge one another. Don't decide someone else's case. But decide this. And look at the rest of verse 13. Decide or judge never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. We're talking about Christian family here. Do not put, decide, that, make this determination in your life. Rather than judging someone else's choices, rather than that, decide that you will not cause someone else to, he says two things, stumble or a hindrance. A stumbling block is just that. It's something that you trip over. So, like, have you ever been carrying something and you trip over something on the floor that you didn't see? Okay, well, if someone put that box or whatever in front of you on purpose and you tripped over it, that'd be a very mean thing to do. And he says, do not put something, don't cause someone to stumble or a hindrance. Do not put a hindrance. And the word for hindrance, I love this word. It's the idea of, when you were a kid, did you ever set up a box with a stick on it? And maybe you tied a little carrot or something on there to try to catch something? A little box trap? Do you know what I mean? And the hope is that bunny rabbit hops under there and pulls on the string and the stick falls out and the box catches it. My brother, when he was little, he set up a trap. He had a big rock and a stick, and he'd put some kind of little bait in there, and he went to school. During the day, a partridge, perhaps you call it a grouse, flew into the picture window, broke his neck, and died there, hitting the picture window. My grandfather took that little dead grouse and laid it and put the rock on the grouse's head and then left it there. So you can imagine when my brother comes home from school, he goes out to check his trap and he's caught a partridge. I don't know if he knows to this day that was my grandpa that set that up. Well, the word here for hindrance, it's the word for that stick, the trap stick, the bait trap. Stick. You, in other words, you don't want to do something in your life that causes a brother to get trapped, to cause them to have a problem in their conscience that just goes on and on. It grieves their conscience because you insist on having your right or your privilege, and you're causing them to stumble. You're causing them to get trapped, and they're grieved by what they see you doing. We'll give you some examples of that later on. There's no place for judging, tripping, and trapping. Second, let love limit your liberty. Let love limit your liberty. Verses 14 through 16. Let love limit your liberty. He says in verse 14, I know and am persuaded. That it's this double, it's emphasis here. It's double word, double verbs. I know this, and I am persuaded in it. What he's saying is, I know this is true, what I'm telling you. I know it, and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. The Jewish people who were still, they had that in their conscience, that it wasn't right to eat certain products of meat. Jesus has already declared in Mark 7:19, he said, it's not what goes into a person that defiles them, but what comes out of their mouth. The things that you say about other people or to other people, that makes you guilty. Not eating, you know, next week we're going to have a
beef roast, right? Okay? Well, that would be all right. That's okay. Beef was always okay. But if it was a pork roast, if it was sausage, then some would say, well, no, we can't eat that. We can't take that into our body. That will defile us. And Jesus says that meat is not what defiles you. It's what comes out of your heart towards another person that makes you guilty. Believers have the Spirit and are no longer under food laws. That's Romans 6:14. You can look that up. You are not under the law, but you are under grace. And so here Paul, with the authority of the Lord Jesus, who declared all meats to be clean, with the authority of the Lord Jesus, and also the Jerusalem Council of Acts 15, where the same thing was agreed on by the apostles, were no longer under the food laws. He says, food in itself is not sinful. There's no food that is sinful. You go, well, what about those, what about that chocolate, velvet chocolate, strawberry cake with the caramel? Well, that might be wrong, but other foods. Food itself is not sinful. But notice, he says, but, in verse 14, it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. I think that's a surprising verse. I think if someone has a conviction that something is wrong, and the Bible doesn't say that that's wrong, that we should just come around and tell them, that's not wrong, get over it. But he doesn't say that. He doesn't say, if you have a preference, a conviction in your heart, get over it. He doesn't say that. He says, if you feel that something is wrong for you to do, then it's wrong for you to do. Don't go against your own conscience. That's what this verse is saying. Now, if you study and you pray and you really look and you go, you know, I've never thought that was right, but now I see that it is. I have a close relative. They thought for a time that in church, when you're singing and worshiping, that it was wrong to raise your hands in worship, because they'd seen that maybe services where, you know, everyone's really waving their hands, and maybe they felt that was too much, wasn't sincere. And they told me there was a person that used to sing and lift their hand, and they felt, well, that must be for show. They're trying to draw attention to themselves. But in their Bible study and reading the Word of God, they found where in the Scriptures, Christian people, godly people, lifted their hands to worship. That there's even psalms that say, raise your hands and worship. And they said, I've been wrong about that. That's not wrong to lift your hands. Now, I will tell you that we live here in the North, and we're Baptists, and we're pretty conservative. And so a lot of us don't lift your hands, but it's not wrong if you do. It's okay. It's in the Bible. They did it. You can do it. Now, my persuasion is not to make you do that. All right, now, on this third verse, I want every hand in the air. Reach as high as you can. That's just not our style, to try to get you into some kind of a worship position. But nor should I judge you if you do. I'm not going to tell you, hey, Wayne, put your hands down. Okay? And if we go to lunch and we say, did you see so-and-so during the singing? They had their eyes closed and lifted their hands, and I don't. Whoa. Well, that's not your business. That's their business. So those are matters of personal preference that maybe you think are wrong, but if you study, you may come to find that that's something that's not wrong. But don't sin against your conscience. If you don't feel good about something, then don't do it. Don't do it. That's what he says in verse 14. Paul says, the meat thing, it's really not about the meat. Meat is okay, but make sure your conscience is clear. Verse 15, and here's where my love for another Christian has to limit my personal freedom. Verse 15, for if, get this, your brother, that's very personal. If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Because you say, the meat's clean. I can eat it. It's not wrong for me to eat. But if there's a person next to you and they're struggling and they feel like, oh, I was taught that we shouldn't do that, that's not right. And you say, hey, it's really good. What's your problem? Here's the thing. You want the meat more than you care about your brother or your sister who's struggling in their conscience. They don't think it's right. And you say, well, it's not wrong, so they can just go to another church. Or they just don't have to come to the fellowship meal. They don't have to sit by me. Whoa, that's not love. That's not loving another person. And he goes deeper in verse 15. By what you eat, the thing that you don't feel is wrong to do, by what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. And that's talking about spiritual. He's already talked about not tripping them and trapping them to where every time they're around you, they're like, oh, I don't know about that. You're trapping them. And you could bring them into confusion. You could make them go against their conscience, and now they have guilt that they carry around. He says, and I think this is the greatest, the strongest contrast in this whole passage. By what you eat, food, just your own, just a personal enjoyment thing, do not destroy someone that Christ gave up everything for. He says, you won't give up your meat choice? When Christ gave up the glory of heaven, he gave up the peace, the purity of heaven, and he came to earth and he took all of our sin upon himself. He gave up everything, including his own body and his own life, to die for you and to die for your brother and sister in Christ who has a sensitive conscience. Christ gave up everything for them. Will you give up your favorite dish? What an incredible contrast. So verse 16, do not let what you regard as good, do not let literally your good, the good thing that you have, do not let the good thing that you have be spoken of as bad, as evil. You know, like Paul says, the kind of meat that you eat, it's really not the issue. It's okay, it's good. But when you flaunt your personal liberty to someone who struggles with that, then they're gonna criticize. It's gonna hurt them, and now you don't have that love. That's not goodness between you and that person or the church together. Let love limit your liberty. Number 3, verses 17 through 19. See the big picture. This is where I think we see the big picture and we can be willing to let go of our rights, because our rights are just so temporary and in front of us. The big picture involves, in these three little verses, the big picture involves the kingdom of God, the king, and then Christian construction in these verses. Verse 17, it's the only time in Romans that we see the expression, the kingdom of God. That's the future. That's when Christ returns to earth. That's when, if you want to write down a reference, write down Revelation 21, 1 through 4. And I'll read it to you. The kingdom of heaven. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. This is when the kingdom of God comes to earth, and he says, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. The pain and the struggle that we go through, whether it's physically, whether it's emotionally, the hurt that is caused, there's a coming a time when God's kingdom will come and every tear will be wiped away. He says, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. It's the kingdom of God. It's when God comes in and all darkness and sin and disagreement and hurt is burned away by his glory. And we stay forever, and the lion lays down by the lamb, and there's no more fear, and there's no more pain or death. And Paul says here in Romans 14:17, for the kingdom of God, when Christ is the king of the earth, this is not a matter of eating and drinking. Can I give you the Greek words there, because they're kind of fun? It's brosis, that's eating or meat. It's brosis and posis, which is, I think it's just kind of fun. Brosis and posis. He says it's not about that. The kingdom of God. Now, will there be eating and drinking in the kingdom? Yeah, I didn't read that passage, but it's the marriage supper of the Lamb. You can read about it in Isaiah. You can read about it in Revelation, where we will be feasting together. We will be celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ over a meal, or probably over an eternity of meals. Amen. And it doesn't. And the A through J will not have to bring dessert and the K, right? Because God will provide it for us. But the kingdom of heaven is not a matter of eating and drinking, but what is it in verse 17? Strong contrast word again. But instead of these things that we disagree about and we argue, and instead of that, it is about righteousness. It's about peace, and it's about joy. Those things, not disharmony, not my rights. When we get to heaven, it's going to be about, or when heaven comes to earth, it's going to be about righteousness. What is right? God is right. Jesus is right. He fills us with his righteousness. And there will be peace. And at that time, there will be peace. We won't have conflict, even little ones. We won't have it. We'll have peace. And because of righteousness and peace, what comes? Joy. You know, when we saw that video and those kids getting the shoe boxes and the joy that they have, I think that's going to be heaven all the time. And I want to tell the young people sitting in the service today too, heaven will not be boring. You're going to be, when we've been there 10,000 years. You're like, 10,000 years, one long church service. Amen. Hallelujah, Pastor Gwilt. No, heaven is not going to be boring. All right? I apologize if sometimes life, and even here at Indian River Baptist Church, if it's ever boring. And we don't mean it to be. But heaven will not be boring. There's righteousness and peace and joy, and it's unending. It's unending joy. We might have so much joy, you might have to go and take a holy nap just to rest from all the joy. Heaven is going to be a marvelous place, and a big part of that will be we'll just have fellowship and joy in the Lord together. Paul says, let's get the big picture in view. And let's not hold on to our rights so tightly we don't care about someone else's feelings. He talks about, and I don't have time to cover this, but it's in Romans 5:1-5, talks all about, because Christ has died for us, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That we are justified, that's righteous. He's made us righteous by his grace, through the faith that we have in him. These things Paul has already explained in chapter 5. So in verse 18, whoever serves Christ in this way
that's acceptable, or you could say is well-pleasing to God. When you set aside your right because you love someone else and you don't want to hurt their conscience, when you set aside your right, that's pleasing to God. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 1, where we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Same word, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. When you lay down your right to have something that's not wrong, when you lay that down and say, you know, I can abstain from this because I don't want to cause my brother to stumble, then that's pleasing to God. God says, oh, look, you care, you love one another. You love that person that you disagree with, and you're not going to try to force your conviction on them or judge them because they have a different conviction. Whoever thus serves Christ is well-pleasing to God and approved by men. It's, in other words, you show yourself to be someone that your life is a blessing. People recognize that. You're tested and approved by people. They see the blessing that your life is. So he wraps this up with verse 19. So then, let us pursue. That's a hunting term. It's chase after. It's go for this. Let us pursue what makes for peace and upbuilding, mutual upbuilding. That's the word for building a house. Edify. Pursue what builds up another Christian. That's a Christ-like focus. That's love for someone else. So I have a few test cases. Maybe I'll make you uncomfortable a little bit, but that's okay. If we're not a little uncomfortable, we might think this message doesn't really apply. All right. Some nervous chuckling. Okay. What if you felt that when we have communion, we should have real wine in the cups? And if we're going to have grape juice, have that for the children that are under the drinking age. But you could make a case. You could say, I have a conviction that we use real wine for communion. Didn't they have some kind of wine in the Bible? I don't know how diluted it was. I'm not here to argue that. But you feel that we should have real red wine to be more authentic. And you really feel that way. And maybe you came from a church that used real wine. But our church just uses grape juice. Is that a matter that you would insist on? I'll tell you where that could really hurt someone, is someone who used to be an alcoholic who could not just have one little drink of wine. They would want more and more and more. And for a long time now, they haven't had any. They've been teetotalers. They've said, I cannot handle that. It's been destructive in my life. So I can't drink real alcohol. I don't want to even be around it. And you could say, it's that much. Okay, it's important to me. I want to have it. But that may cause a stumbling to a brother. And you don't mean that. You don't mean to hurt them. But insisting on something like that could really trip them and trap them back into alcoholism. And that's not loving to them. Okay. How about this? What about if we started selling raffle tickets to build our gymnasium? We don't want to call it a gymnasium. Family Life Center. If we had a Family Life Center, and I would love to see a Family Life Center that we could use for outreach and ministry and sports and dinners and all that kind of thing, but they cost money, hundreds of thousands of dollars. Could we sell raffle tickets? Say, well, I don't really see in the Bible "thou shalt not raffle." You know, what's the Greek word for raffle? But there are those that would say that's gambling. That's taking the money that God has given and risking it that I could try to get something else. So should we have a raffle or not? Now, some people have no problem with that.
But some might be led into addictive, obsessive, gambling. And you say, well, that couldn't happen. Really? There are people who lose everything because they can't stop themselves from gambling. To you, it might be no big deal. You could buy a raffle ticket or put a quarter in a machine. It doesn't bother you. But some people can be ensnared by that and stumble and be trapped. And so Paul says, limit your liberty. Don't cause someone else to stumble because you think, it's no big deal. It's not loving when you insist on your own rights. There are other examples we could use, but that's just a couple where I think we could see where Christians could disagree. The guiding principle, I think, for this whole section, chapter 14, the first 7 verses of chapter 15, is this. Love people more than privileges. We have a little saying in our house we try to remember. People are more important than things. People are more important than things. I remember when Michelle's brothers were over. We were still in high school. And her one brother was riding my bike, and he didn't quite get on the brakes enough time, and he ran into the back of my dad's car, and he broke the taillight out of my dad's car. And he was so embarrassed, and he didn't know what kind of trouble he was gonna get in. And so we had to go in and get my dad and have him come out and look at the broken taillight, you know. And my dad came out, and he said, "That's no big deal." Because to my dad, that boy, the person was more important than the thing. And it's, you know what? It's easier to do with someone else's kid than your own kid or grandchild. Am I right? You know, if I would have broken that taillight, look out. But people are more important than things. If we can keep this in mind, love people more than privileges. Would you stand with me? Heavenly Father, I think we like to think of those ancient churches back 2,000 years ago as just being so well ordered and so pleasant and so polite. And yet, here in your word, we see that they had struggles of personal preference and conflict, just like we can have all these years later. Lord, let us be a people, let us be a church that is so, so thankful for Christ's love for us, that he died for us, that he died for that person that I may not agree with. Lord, let me have that kind of love for each person in our church, and let each person have that love for one another. May we see all the your kingdom, the righteousness and peace and joy that await us. And let us set aside the things that could trip someone else. Whatever it might be, Lord, you've given us these verses. Help us to apply them however you would have us to. And now, Lord, we love you and we thank you for the spirit of love and unity that you have blessed us with at IRBC. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Work in us. Strengthen us. Let us build each other up. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together.